You know, brethren, one of our greatest temptations as Christians is simply to drift away from God. It happens. I mean, you may not be actively running away yet, like Jonah did. You're just slowly drifting along with the lazy, warm, comfortable current of the world. It's easy to get caught up in it. And the scary thing is, we don't usually notice when we're drifting. We don't notice it until we raise our heads and suddenly we realize we're a mile away from land. We've drifted away from God. And we find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And this is when we become disobedient. Because now we're enjoying the worldly stuff. Now you're on the run. And it's not a drift anymore. Now you're in a sprint from God. What is disobedience? And as I was preparing for this message, I looked the word up in Webster's dictionary and it says it's a refusal or failure to obey rules and laws. It's a lack of obedience. King James Dictionary definition of disobedience is the neglect or refusal to obey. Violation of a command or prohibition. The omission of that which is commanded to be done. Or the doing of that which is forbid. The breach of duty prescribed by authority. Brethren, it's crystal clear what disobedience is. And the title of my message today is Disobedience is Always Costly. Have you ever been on the run? Are you drifting away and don't realize it? Maybe you're running from your boss because you don't want to do a task. Or maybe you goofed up that task and now you're running from the consequences. Maybe you're running from your parents because you don't want to obey their requests or their advice. Maybe you're running from God and God's call on your life. The bottom line is disobedience is always costly. Regardless of who you're running from, it's always costly. I grew up in a small country town. And every year my cousins would come down for the summer. And it would be eight of us boys, my granny, and her two boys, older boys, in a small three-bedroom house. I mean, we were jam-packed. At bedtime, there were bed rolls everywhere, on the kitchen floor, living room floor, hallways, but we made it work. I'll never forget one hot summer day, though. We were all outside playing. The entire neighborhood of kids were over. Kids were all over the place playing, having a great time. Some were in the road, tossing baseballs. Some were, I had a small miniature pool table. Some were playing pool. But me and one of my cousins, we were tossing the football around in the front yard. And occasionally the ball would land on the front porch. My grandmother had a nice size front porch. It had two windows that you could look out of the living room so she could see us playing. So me and my cousin, we continued tossing the football for a while, still hitting the walls, getting closer and closer to the windows. And eventually my granny came to the door, which it was summer, so the wooden door was open, so there was a screen door. And she looked at me and said, "Boys, take that out to the road so you don't break a window." Well, guess who said, "Grandma, we're not going to break a window. We're not going to break no window." You guessed it. I said that. So in my rare moment of disobedience, you believe that? Thinking, I got this. I'm not going to break a window. I got this. So it was my turn to throw the ball. I did my best Roger Staubach impression. You know how you do when you're a kid? You pretend to be one of your favorite football players or whoever it is. So I did my best Roger Staubach impression. I got the ball and I said, he drops back. He looks for Drew Pearson and he throws. And brethren, the ball didn't go nowhere near Drew Pearson or my cousin. I saw the ball leaving my fingertips, and it was headed straight for the window. And it was like, or as if God said, Jeff, I'm going to slow this one down. This one's going to be in slow motion. I'm going to give you a front row seat on the 50-yard line so that you can see the cost of disobedience. And I saw the ball headed straight for the window. There's nothing I could do but stand there and watch it. In disbelief, my eyes were the size of a 50-cent piece, and it was like it was in slow motion. It took forever to get there. And finally, ching-a-ling-a-ling, it shattered. I took off running in the opposite direction from Granny. And I stayed gone what seems forever. Even though I was just down the road, it seemed like it was forever. And I finally got hungry. And let me tell you, in those days in the country, in those days, whatever your neighbors were cooking, you could smell it. And you knew exactly what it was. Because the air was so much purer. And you could tell if the Mellos were having fried chicken or if the Martinez's were having Mexican food. But that day, I smelled enchiladas and I knew we were having enchiladas. And I knew it was my granny's cooking. So here I am, a block away, on the run, and I finally got the courage to go home. So I tiptoed up to the yard, and then I tiptoed up to the porch, and I looked through the screen door, took a peek, and I saw my granny in the kitchen cooking, and she saw me. And she said, Baby, are you hungry? And I said, Yes, ma'am. You want Granny to fix you a plate? Yes, ma'am. And so I came in and I ate and I finished that. And she asked, You want some more? And I said, Yes, ma'am. And she gave me more. Now, finally, I finished that plate. And now I'm thinking, Boy, she forgot. She giving me a second chance. Now, I got all my cousins sitting around, eight of them sitting around, you know how they do. You in trouble and stuff like that. Eventually, Granny left the room, and I thought, okay, maybe she's going to go take a nap. Maybe she's going to go finish cleaning. But I heard a belt jingling. And as she was coming down the hallway, I knew I was in trouble. So I had to make a run for it. But now I'm in the kitchen right here, and the doorway is right there, and the hallway is right here. So Granny had the angle on me. So I thought, well, I'm faster, so I can make it. And she's old and slow. So I took off. But guess what? She caught me right by the back of my britches. She caught me. And you can imagine what happened next. She gave me a whipping. But back in those days, we didn't call them whippings. We call them a whooping. And that's what she gave me. A good old-fashioned whooping. You know, when your parents whip you in the old days, our parents would give you an instant replay. They would say, I told you not to throw the ball up by the porch because you're going to break a window. And that's what she did. She gave me an instant replay. But it got my attention, brethren. It got my attention. My disobedience cost me. And it always will cost you and me. Granny clearly told me what to do in order not to break a window. But I didn't listen. I went AWOL, AWOL. I was on the run. And in the Bible, God clearly laid out what he wanted Jonah to do. And we'll read that. And we'll see that Jonah took off running because he was disobedient. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Jonah. Jonah 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Jonah 1 and verse 1. Keep in mind, this is Jonah's first chance here. God says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah disobeyed God, and he took off running in the opposite direction from God. So, brethren, think about it today. What's your story? Are you like Jonah, running in the wrong direction? You see, for Jonah, it was Nineveh. What's your Nineveh today? Maybe you're running from a reconciliation. You've said something to offend somebody. Maybe you slandered somebody. And that warm, cozy fellowship that you once enjoyed is now gone. And like Jonah, you're running in the wrong direction from a friend. Maybe your Nineveh is not reconciliation. Maybe it's repentance. You've gotten caught up in a sin that is driving a wedge between you and God. And that wedge is getting deeper and deeper by the day. And like Jonah, you're on the run. And rather than going to Nineveh in obedience to God's word, you're headed to Tarshish in disobedience to God's word. Which way are you running, brethren? Nineveh or Tarshish? Anyone who has taken the wrong turn while traveling knows that a mistake can be frustrating, it can be costly, and time-consuming. And to take the wrong turn in life is even worse. And we often find ourselves saying, "If I could only have a second chance to make it right." And so we pray for a second chance. And when the opportunity comes, we don't like the way God has chosen to give us another chance. It's not what we envisioned. And so we keep on running in disobedience. You know, when you mention the book of Jonah, the first thing we think about is a big fish. Because we're in awe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and he survived. Actually, that was God's way of saving Jonah. Now, most likely, it wasn't Jonah's preferred way of a second chance. It wouldn't have been ours. Nobody wants to be in a slimy fish 3 days and three nights. But when you study this book, you find there's only four little chapters. It's one of the smallest books in the Bible. And the book of Jonah is listed among the 12 minor prophets. And he's called a minor prophet not because his message was minor, because he really had a major message, but minor prophet because of the amount of material. Now, the question is, what was going on in Nineveh? What was so intriguing about Nineveh? Why does God want to send Jonah there? And why does Jonah run? Well, let's start with Nineveh. It was the capital city of Assyria. It was located on the eastern banks of the Tigris River, about 230 miles north of a city called Baghdad. According to archaeologists, it was a city surrounded by walls about 60 miles in circumference. It was pretty well protected. And the walls stood about approximately 380 feet tall. And they, according to research, they were so thick that research shows that multiple chariots could ride on top of the walls and not touch each other. Nineveh was a city approximately 600,000 inhabitants, people, animals, the whole works. It was a city, a very guilty city, a Gentile city. Cruelty was Nineveh's character. It was the Ninevites who pillaged, burned, and killed and enslaved the northern kingdom of Israel. Brethren, they would literally scorch their enemies. They would adorn and decorate the walls with the skins and the heads of their captured. And when the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom of Israel and enslaved them, part of them were Jonah's people. And they drugged them through the streets of Nineveh until all life was sapped out of them, out of their bodies. And then God calls Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, to the very people that has tortured and enslaved his own people. God said, go and cry out against them. Teach them. Preach to them. Bring them to a relationship with me. In other words, go stand in the gap. But Jonah didn't want to do that. So Jonah disobeyed. He ran. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh destroyed because of what they did to his people. Jonah knew that if he preached the gospel and the people repented, he knew that God was slow to anger and quick to mercy. Jonah knew that God would let them off the hook and they would go scot-free. So when the word came to Jonah to go to Nineveh, he went AWOL, absent without leave. And just to give you an idea of the sin in Nineveh, or to compare it to modern day, Nineveh was like our Las Vegas, but with no boundaries. You know, that old saying, anything that happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's where Nineveh was, but with no boundaries. So why is it so dark and dim and dismal for us today, brethren? Why? The major reason is because as a people, we're trying to live without God. But you know something? God without man is still God. But man without God is absolutely nothing. And I read somewhere that life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. There is no point. When Jonah decided to run from God, in verse 3 it says that he paid the fare. Jonah paid the fare. When you decide to run from God, it will always cost you, and you will pay the fare. You see, if Jonah would have done what God instructed him to do, God would have taken care of the fare. Because God always provides when he demands. It's interesting that every step Jonah made after he tried to escape was a downward step. If you read that, if you read Jonah, every step he took was a downward step. It says, after he went down to the seaport, he bought a ticket. Then he went down to the harbor. Then he stepped on board and went down into the ship. When he boarded the ship, he went down to the bottom of the ship. And from there, he went down into the water. And then God provided the fish. And the fish came along and carried him down to the bottom of the sea. It was all downhill from there. And after he decided to run from God, it was all a downward spiral. The story of Jonah can easily be the story of our life. Because we want what we want. And if we don't get it, we run, we hide, or we pout. But when the dust settles, brethren, it's going to cost you. The question we all need to consider today is this. Is there something that God has clearly laid out for you to do that you're not doing? Are you taking the Word of God seriously in your life? Am I taking the Word of God seriously in my life? You and I know the longer we go our own way, instead of going God's way, the worse it gets. Which way are you running? Sometimes the right decisions are difficult to make because we're inundated with choices, peer pressure. We have to deal with other people trying to influence us. And my point is this, brethren, if we disobey God's call on our life, We can find ourselves running in the wrong direction in life, and it will cost you. You know, growing up, I didn't take the Word of God seriously in my life. I was running from God and Granny. I allowed Satan to drive me away from God, drive me away from the church and my family. I did just that. But God had a different plan for me. God got my attention through various testings, and He still does to this very day. Because God is a God of second chances, and you can't run and hide from God. Sometimes, brethren, life itself can be challenging. Nothing to do with being disobedient. You're just going in the wrong direction with simple things in life. And that's why we have to stay close to God. And if you're going to run, we have to run to God. I want to share a story with you. It's a true story. It's a simple story of a man who went the wrong way in a simple game. Nothing to do with disobedience, just life, because it happens. On New Year's Day in 1929, Georgia Tech played UCLA in the Rose Bowl. And in that game, a young man named Roy Riegels recovered a fumble for UCLA. And while picking up the loose ball, he lost his sense of direction. And he ran 65 yards towards the wrong goal line. And one of his teammates, Benny Lom, ran him down and tackled him just before he scored for the opposing team. Several plays later, UCLA had to punt, and Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety. This utterly demoralized the UCLA team. This weird play came in the first half of the game. At halftime, in the dressing room, UCLA players were sitting on benches. Some of them were sitting on the floors. But Roy Riegels put a blanket around his shoulders and sat down in a corner and put his face in the palm of his hands to hide. And usually a football coach has a great deal to say to a team during halftime. But that day, Coach Price was quiet. No doubt he was trying to decide what to do with Roy. So Coach Price looked at the team and he said, "Men, the same team that played the first half will start the second half." And the players got up and started out, all but Roy. He didn't budge, still sitting in the corner. And the coach looked at him and said, "Roy, did you hear me? The same team that played the first half will start the second." And Roy looked up at the coach, and his cheeks were wet with tears. He said, "Coach, I can't do it." He said, "I've ruined you, I've ruined the university, and I've ruined myself. I can't face the crowd." And Coach Price reached out and he put his hand on Roy's shoulder. He said, "Roy, get up." He said, "Get back in the game." He said, "This game is only half over." And Roy finally stood up. And he went onto the field. And brethren, Roy played the best football game of his career in the second half. You know why? Because he was given a second chance. A lot of people have run the wrong way. And thank God for His grace, His mercy, and for being a forgiving God and for giving us a second chance. I know a lot of people who have never ran the wrong way on a football field, but are running the wrong way in life. And Satan will always attempt to drive you away from God, your community, your family, and the church. Satan will do anything in his power to convince you to turn your back on God. In the Bible, we learn that Jonah ran the wrong way in life, turned his back on God. Jonah was a man on the run. Satan went right to work on Jonah, drove him out of his community. Jonah did not take the word of God seriously. Jonah thought he could run from God and all his problems would go away. And while sailing away on the boat, God allowed a frightening storm to occur. And Jonah knew exactly what was going on. He knew it was because of him that they all could die at sea. So Jonah told the sailors to toss him overboard. And they did just that. Now, here's Jonah doomed to die at sea, sinking to the darkest depths of the ocean. But God had a different plan for Jonah. God reached out to Jonah through a fish. Turn with me, if you will, to Jonah once again. Jonah 1. And just drop down to verse 17. Jonah 1 and verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then he began to pray to the Lord. That same prayer that many of us pray. God, if you only give me a second chance. If I only had a chance to make it right. You see, Jonah, instead of letting Jonah drown, God sent a big fish to swallow him up, because that was Jonah's transportation to go where he was told to go to follow out his commission. Brother, it's perfectly clear that when God calls on us, calls us or commissions us to do something, it's not up for negotiation. If we disobey Him, there will be consequences and lessons to contend with. Roy Riegel simply ran the wrong way in a football game. Nothing to do with disobedience. Cost him his pride, hurt his feelings. Even with the simple things in life, brethren, like a game of football, God must be involved. It was by the grace of God that Roy was able to redeem himself. God allowed Roy to salvage his career, his life, through a simple game. Jonah, on the other hand, ran the wrong way in life. It almost cost him his life. Running from God does not release us from God's call on our life. It doesn't release us just because you're running. And you may run for years, and life may just be peachy for you for years, but it will cost you. God's call on Jonah was very clear. God made it very simple where He wanted Jonah to go and why. Running from God is always costly. A person can run from God, say no to God. You can take off in your own direction in hopes that God will forget. Won't happen. It's impossible to run from God successfully. Running from God is always costly, not just sometimes, but always. No one can predict or forecast what the cost of running from God will be, but it will cost you. I mean, look at everything Jonah had to go through before God got his attention. It could have cost him his life, but God gave him a second chance. Let's pick up the story in Jonah 3. Jonah 3 and verse 1. Jonah 3, and beginning in verse 1. This is Jonah's second chance. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, drop down to verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Brethren, even though Jonah finally obeyed God's call, God got his attention, he never enjoyed the awesome response from the people of Nineveh because his heart was rebellious. Jonah was an angry man, but he knew God would let him off the hook. Let's continue reading in Jonah 4, verse 1. Jonah 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah was mad because of what they did to his people, and we would probably be the same way. Jonah still wanted God to destroy the city, and when God relented, that angered Jonah. And that goes to show that changing your actions, changing your mind, without changing your heart, will always show up. And it showed up on Jonah. In closing, brethren, when you find yourself saying things and doing things, maybe stepping back and saying to yourself, what's wrong with me? What am I doing? It's usually an alarm saying, get back on track. Get back on God's path. Maybe you are on the run from a task at work. Maybe you're on the run from your parents. Maybe from God. Whatever it is, it's time to tell God that you have run and run and run and you can't run anymore. Let God know the running is over and tell God you are ready to walk in His Spirit. Follow Him with your heart and with your mind and tell God you are ready to honor His call.